Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We'll be doing the whole bit of Philemon.
Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow labourer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own life self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Okay, if we could turn to Philemon, if we haven't already. I think this is one of the books of the Bible that's sometimes overlooked. See, Paul, the apostle, wrote it from prison in Rome at the same time that he wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. But unlike these other three epistles, there's no kind of great doctrinal passages that you find in some of the others. There's no teachings on Christ's deity. There's no teachings on what the church is, like you find in Ephesians, describing us as Christ's body. There's no focus on Christ's headship, like you get in Colossians, or his hypostatic union, his deity and his humanity together, like you find in Philippians. And yet God's Spirit, in his infinite wisdom, has inspired this epistle and included it in the scriptures. And so with God's grace, he will speak to us through his word this morning. You know, Paul, as I said, was in prison in Rome when he wrote this book. He was a man who knew what it was like to be physically restricted to a single location. And yet, whilst in prison, he wrote these epistles. He had this attitude of caring about the glory of God and the condition of the local churches with which he'd ministered to previously, and so he was writing to them. He was more concerned with others than with himself. He, despite his own lack of resources and his own lack of freedom, he carried with him the concern of how these churches were getting on. He was someone who had learned very practically what godliness with contentment being great gain meant, as he would later write to Timothy. Now, this book, Philemon, is addressed to Philemon, and the book is actually about Philemon as well. As we read through, this character called Onesimus appears. And really, the theme of the book is, what will Philemon do about Onesimus? You see, Onesimus was a slave who Philemon owned, who it seems may have stolen something or done some damage to him and then ran away to Rome, where he met the Apostle Paul and was converted. See, Onesimus was, in many ways, he was a traitor against Philemon. Now, some of you may already know that I am a football fan and that I support Arsenal, and that later today we have one of the biggest games in the calendar, which is the North London Derby, where we are playing away at our rivals, Tottenham Hotspur. And 20 years ago, the captain of Tottenham left Tottenham and joined Arsenal. And ever since then, he was referred to as a traitor. They've never forgiven him, and they probably never will. But what Onesimus did to Philemon is worse than just transferring from one football club to another football club. So Onesimus was a traitor, and we have to ask the question, what will Philemon do with Onesimus? Now, we've got a short outline, verses 1 to 3. Paul addresses the readers. In verses 4 to 7, he gives an affirmation of Philemon's character. Verses 8 to 22 is the main bulk of the epistle, and this is Paul's appeal for Onesimus. And then verses 25 to 27, Paul acknowledges others. So if we pick up in Philemon verse 1, I was going to say chapter 1, but there's not really a chapter, it's just one chapter long. Philemon was a wealthy man who lived in the city of Colossae, and he hosted a house in his church. And as we said, Onesimus was a slave who ran away from him. In verses 1 to 3, really, Paul greets Philemon and two other characters, Aphia, who is believed to be his wife, as it's a feminine name, and Archippus. Now, he's believed to either be Philemon's son, or possibly a church leader, or even possibly both. Colossians 4, verse 17, gives us a clue about him, because Paul writes to him and says, "See that you fulfill your ministry." So it's possible that he was involved in ministry in some sense. It's possible that the house church is hosted in Philemon's house, and that Archippus is the pastor of the house, which would then make sense why Paul writes to Philemon, Philemon's wife, and the pastor there. But Paul also greets the whole church that meets in his house. Now, Philemon has a big decision to make based on the rest of this epistle, which is to forgive or not to forgive. Now, Philemon has been personally very hurt and damaged by Onesimus. And how Philemon resolves this will affect his personal relationship between these two people. But what we see is that there'll be a ripple effect. If Philemon makes the wrong decision, his decision will not only affect himself, but it will affect his wife, it will affect his family, the church leadership, and the church as a whole. There's a ripple effect to the relationships that we have among one another in the local church. If we are unforgiven, if we're at odds or at enmity with our brothers and sisters within our own fellowship, then we're not building up the body and we're not edifying. In fact, we're tearing down. And we also find in these introductory verses that Paul refers to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not a prisoner of Rome, not a prisoner of the emperor, but a prisoner of the Lord. And that begs the question for us, in whatever situations that we find ourselves in, do we first and foremost say that we belong to the Lord? Are we being a husband or a wife for the Lord, a school teacher for the Lord? Are we retired for the Lord? Paul used his imprisonment for the furtherance of the gospel. I just want to read to you from Philippians chapter 1. You can turn there if you wish. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 to 14. It's Philippians 1, 12 to 14. It says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul used his imprisonment for the furtherance of the gospel, both in the palace, among the guard, among the rest, and this spread out to the Christians in the area who became emboldened. Do we use our normal everyday lives for the furtherance of the gospel? Are we proactively looking for opportunities to further the gospel? This has to be our mindset as it was Paul's. It's easy sometimes to be distracted. On Wednesday, I had an estate agent come out to the house that we own in Gloucester to do a valuation, and kind of we were chatting, and then he asked what my plans were. So I said, "Well, I'm moving away to pastor a church in Devon." And he was like, "Oh, okay." And I was thinking, I wonder what sort of opportunity is going to come up here. And then he says, "I was raised Catholic and Baptist," which I thought, that's interesting. It turns out that his father was a Baptist, his mother was a Catholic, they got married, and now his mum's a Baptist, but his mum and dad have split up, and his dad's not anything. So, but at the very least, he was like, "Yeah, I go to church every Easter," and we had a little bit of a chat, and then we're meeting again next week to put the house on the market properly. So who knows, there might be more of an opportunity there with him. It's our everyday normal opportunities that can sometimes provide us with little opportunities to just have those kind of gospel-centered conversations with people. Now, Paul identifying himself as a prisoner of the Lord is unique in this epistle. In other epistles, he calls himself a servant of God or an apostle of God, but not here. He starts off by saying that he's a prisoner. And the reason for this is that his motive here is to persuade and to appeal, not to command. In some of his epistles, he's quite heavy-handed, but here he kind of lays aside the apostolic authority that he has and kind of comes alongside Philemon and makes a request with him as one believer to another. As we come to verse 4, we see that Paul starts to affirm Philemon's character. Philemon is, I think, a really good example to us of how to live a normal Christian life. Philemon isn't an apostle, and as far as we know, he's not a prophet, he's not an evangelist, he's not a pastor or a preacher. He's not a superstar of the early church like Paul or Peter or John. He was simply a normal, yet very integral, Christian member of his local church who was dedicated to his fellowship. And this is what Paul says about him in these verses. Philemon then is a good example to us. He shows us that in the local church, we all matter and we are all important. And we all have things to do and ways to serve that only we can do. The Colossian church, as far as we're aware, was never physically visited by Paul. He never went there. He didn't find it. It appears that while he was in Ephesus, he preached and people got saved and they went to Colossae and they planted the church. So the church at Colossae didn't need Paul to come there, but it did need Philemon to be there week in, week out. And likewise, Ivy Bridge Baptist Church needs each and every single one of you. This church needs you here as often as you're able to be here. It needs you to serve, because successful ministry is what the body does together, not what one or two people do for the body. And it needs each of us to be committed to grow in our individual walks with Christ. Now, Ivy Bridge Baptist Church doesn't need an Apostle Paul, but it does need a bunch of Philemons here serving and growing together. Now, in verse 4, we note that Paul is thankful for Philemon. He says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." Now, it's difficult for us to read Paul's epistles, all of them, and come to the conclusion that he was not a grateful person. Specifically here, he's grateful for Philemon, and yet perhaps to us, In the 21st century, this might seem a little bit backwards, because verse 19 of this book indicates that Philemon was saved through Paul's ministry. And so Philemon ought to be thankful for Paul, but Paul is actually thankful for Philemon. He's grateful simply that he is serving God where he's at. Now, I wonder how many difficulties in our lives might just change if we changed our perspective a little bit and had that attitude of gratitude, if we gave thanks. That's what we've just sang about. Rather than, I wonder how often our complaining is because we're thinking about things wrong when we should be giving thanks instead. Paul is grateful for Philemon. He's always praying for Philemon. And this should encourage us as well to pray for one another. Paul's thankful because according to verse 5, Philemon is full of love and faith, both towards the Lord and towards the saints, his other brothers and sisters in the church there. Now, unfortunately, the local church is a place where people will let each other down, people will sin against each other, and people will hurt each other. The New Testament doesn't whitewash the things that were going on in some local assemblies, even in the first century. Now, most of Paul's epistles were written to correct some sort of false theology or false practice that had reared its head in a local church. The Corinthians had gotten to the point where they were taking each other to court. And that's one example. You know, our spiritual maturity is not measured by how well we can hold a grudge against someone who has wronged us, but rather it's measured by the amount of love and grace we can demonstrate towards our brothers and sisters who still have sin natures just like us. And so Christ himself said that the world would know that we're his disciples by our love for one another. And I believe that the book of Philemon has an essential place in scripture for this purpose, to demonstrate how brothers and sisters in Christ should reconcile one to another. It's interesting as well in verse 5 how Paul praises Philemon for his love, which is towards all the saints. I think this is brilliant by Paul here. He kind of sets Philemon up a little bit because Onesimus is now a saint as well. So Paul says to him in verse 5, you love all the saints. And a few verses time, he's then going to introduce Onesimus. So he's saying, I know that you truly love all of the brethren. And then he drops the bombshell that his runaway slave who had hurt him in some way is now one of the brethren, and therefore if Philemon truly loves all the saints, he will have to love Onesimus as well. And this brings us to verse 6, where we find that Paul is also praying for Philemon's witness as he shares his faith. You know, it's not wrong to pray for people's health. We've kind of had some illness in our family for the last like 3 or 4 weeks, and I've been grateful for the people praying for us. But I think if I had to say to people, if you could only pray one thing, this would be it. That I would be an effective witness for Christ. That just like Philemon, where it says in verse 6 that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. So if there was one thing that you go home and pray for me today, please pray Philemon verse 6 and pray it for each other as well, that we would acknowledge the good things in us and be an effective witness for Christ. That phrase that says, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus, is a statement of what we call positional truth. And scripture is full of positional truth. Philemon was an effective witness because he knew who he was in Christ. We can only apply the truths of scripture to ourselves if we understand them. And so therefore, the way that we live our lives, the way that we witness and evangelize to others as well, is dependent upon the kind of doctrine or the beliefs that we hold and that we understand. Scripture tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, and yet the doing is dependent upon first hearing. So we need to do both. Some people only kind of want practical or devotional teaching, but we need those things, and we need doctrine too. You know, our practical Christian life, how we live our life as a Christian, is dependent upon doctrine. And here's some questions which are practical, but they're also very doctrinal. So do we eat pork or not eat pork? I think I may have eaten bacon yesterday, to be honest. Do we baptize babies or do we practice believer's baptism? It's a practical question, but it's very doctrinal as well. Should we sacrifice animals or not? Are we allowed to wear clothes of mixed material? I think the shirt might be polyester. I don't know. I'm sure some of my clothes are. Should we practice the wearing of head coverings? You know, these are very kind of practical in one sense, but they're also deeply doctrinal in another. And so it's impossible for us to fully separate our doctrine from our practice. And this is why Paul was so eager for Philemon to understand what we had in Christ, to understand correct doctrine, and as a result, to apply that correct doctrine in his life. Now, this evening, my message will be a little bit more doctrinal. I'll tell you in advance that the topic that I've chosen for this evening is to look at the doctrine of the Trinity. So it's, for some of us, and even me, sometimes it's a possibly complex doctrine, but these things are important for us to understand and to apply in our lives. If we move to verse 7, we see that Philemon is also a great source of joy and refreshes the hearts of the saints. I have known of Christian people like this, where you kind of go around their home and perhaps you have had a rough day and perhaps you feel a bit frazzled, and there's just a way in which being with other believers kind of refreshes your heart. There are some believers that are just able to kind of minister to you by making you a cup of tea and just chatting nicely to you. You know, do we have people in our lives, our brothers and sisters, that when we see them, we feel refreshed and invigorated in our faith, that we feel encouraged, people who sharpen us like iron sharpens iron when we're around them? Philemon was one of these type of people. He was someone that was always a blessing to be around. He wasn't hard work, he wasn't discouraging, he was edifying and he was uplifting to others. He was refreshing. Now, how about us? Do we aim to be proactively a blessing and a refreshment to others? You know, he was like that because he knew who he was in Christ. He'd spent time in God's word and he lived that out in his life, and therefore he was able to bless others. You know, we can't be a spiritual blessing to someone if we're not spiritually feeding ourselves at the same time. And so we see that it's both his witness to those outside and his service to others within the church. These were both anchored upon him knowing the word of God and knowing who he was in Christ. Now, this brings us to our third section and kind of our main section, which is Paul's appeal for Onesimus. It's the main portion and the main purpose of the book. And Paul here, we can see that Paul kind of changes his tilt here by introducing this word therefore in verse 8. So he brings it across. He says, therefore, as a result of all these good things that I've said about you, as a result of you knowing God's word and knowing who you are in Christ, he's going to introduce his appeal now to Philemon. Paul says that although he could command him, rather he's going to choose to appeal instead. Now, Paul, we see in verse 8 and 9, he says that he has the right to demand this request for Philemon, but he would rather lay down his own authority and appeal out of love. Now, sometimes Christians can do things and we can do right things out of duty. Sometimes we feel like we have to do a certain thing. Maybe we feel like we have to read our Bible today or we have to come to church because it's our duty. And in one sense, Philemon would have a duty to kind of do what Paul said if Paul went in heavy. But Paul's appealing to him using a greater motivational factor than duty, which is love. He's saying, out of love's sake, out of the love that you have for Christ, out of the love that you have for your other brothers and sisters, I'm going to appeal to you to act in the right way. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 10 that he is going to appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. And this is where the name is dropped in for the first time. So Philemon at this point, if you can kind of put yourself in his shoes, he's reading this, Paul gives him a greeting, Paul kind of butters him up, if you like, a little bit. And then he says, I could command, but I'm going to appeal. And you must be thinking, what's this about? For my son, Onesimus. And you're thinking, wait a minute, that's that guy who 6 months, a year ago, however long it was, stole some money off me and ran away to Rome and and all of these things. Paul calls him a son because, spiritually speaking, it's Paul that led him to the Lord. But I think it's also Paul kind of saying, this is another way in which he's appealing to the love that Philemon has by using this word. He doesn't just say my fellow worker, or he doesn't say my acquaintance, but he says my son, Onesimus, who he says has become my son whilst in Rome. Now, this is a remarkable and yet subtle apologetic against slavery here as well. Onesimus was a slave in the Roman Empire, and yet Paul, who is a Roman citizen, calls him a son and goes on to call him a brother of Philemon. See, he went from being worthless with no rights to being equal with a Roman citizen. See, in the Roman Empire, Philemon would be within his rights to have Onesimus executed for what he did. But Paul's going to appeal to him, not just for his physical life, not just to restore him to slavery, but for him to be restored as a brother. In verse 11, he says that Onesimus was once unprofitable, but is now profitable. And this is a wordplay on his name. Onesimus' name means profitable or useful. And somebody can only truly be useful in the Christian sense once they belong to the Lord. Paul goes on to say that he sent Onesimus back to his former master, and even though he wished him to keep him with him in Rome to serve in Philemon's stead. And then in verse 14, Paul says that he didn't want to act without Philemon's willing agreement. So Paul doesn't want to act presumptuously, and he wants to give Philemon the opportunity to do the right thing out of the right motive. You know, our motives matter to the Lord. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, God's word reveals the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And reading God's word helps us to understand who God is, but it's also a mirror that reveals to us who we are and what our thoughts and our intentions are. As we move down into verses 15 and 16, these verses says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you in the flesh and in the Lord." You know, Romans 8:28 says that God works all things together for the good of those that love him. And these verses here are, I think, a great example of that happening. When Onesimus first ran away, Philemon must have been wondering to himself, what on earth is going on here? He's kind of stolen this thing or damaged some stuff. He's run away. He's done Philemon great damage by doing it. In some ways, it would be like a mini disaster happening in his life. He's like, he doesn't understand why this has happened or why God has allowed this thing to happen to him. But actually, when we fast forward a few years on, we see that actually this has been done for the long-term good. God has used this difficult situation and turned it around for the good of those that love him. And we see this principle throughout the scriptures happening all the time. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers in Egypt. He must not have understood why. And he says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God has turned around and used for good. Job didn't know about the spiritual background to his circumstances. He didn't know why he was going through the things that he was going through. And yet he had the faith to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The question is, do we and will we still trust the Lord when the difficult times come in our lives? Because they will, or they have, or they are, but they will, and we don't understand why. Will we still trust the Lord? So we come to verses 17 to 22. We see that Paul strongly here intercedes on behalf of Onesimus and also identifies himself with Onesimus. Verse 19 says, "I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides." And this implies that Onesimus had in some way stolen from Philemon, where Paul says, "I will repay," in order, "I will make restitution for whatever damage he has done." And it also implies that perhaps Paul expects Philemon to set Onesimus free from slavery. If we were faced with a similar situation, I wonder if we would do the bare minimum, simply out of duty, as we said, or would we go above and beyond? See, Philemon would be in his rights. Philemon could forgive Onesimus and then return him to his former state, and he would be within his rights to do so. But Paul's kind of appealing for him not just to forgive and not just to restore, but to go above and beyond and to free him as well. Now, the third book in the Narnia series by C.S. Lewis is called The Horse and His Boy, and it features some of the same characters from the famous Lion and the Witch in the Wardrobe book, such as Edmund. In The Horse and His Boy, there's a peace treaty of sorts, and it's broken by someone who kind of invades the prince of a large empire, and the victors, which includes the Narnians, they've won the battle, and they're discussing whether or not this southern prince from another country should be hung for being a traitor. And Edmund says these words. He says, "It is very true," speaking that this guy is a traitor. And he says, "But even a traitor can mend. I knew one that did." And in this case, Edmund was speaking about himself, how in the previous book, he'd betrayed his own brother and sisters to the White Witch, but had then later been rescued and restored by Aslan. And the Book of Philemon is a book about traitors. Now, Onesimus betrayed Philemon, but Philemon himself was a traitor restored, someone who was once alienated from Christ, but had been rescued and restored through the preaching of Paul. And Paul himself was also once a traitor, someone who persecuted the Church of Christ, but was rescued and restored by Christ. Now, there are similarities between the way that Paul intercedes for Onesimus and the way that Christ intercedes for us. Now, Jesus is our great high priest, and he intercedes on behalf of us. Each one of us, at one time, if not still, were like Onesimus. We were rebellious against our Creator. We resisted the rule and authority of God in our lives. Each of us were born with a sin nature, and we lived in our sin and were opposed to God's goodness. But Jesus Christ, through the atonement of the cross, intercedes for us, just as Paul said the words in verse 18, where he says, "Put that on my account." Our sin on the cross was placed onto the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Father could receive us as he would receive Jesus. And I think what a wonderful picture of the gospel this part of the book of Philemon is. It teaches us of what we could call the doctrine of imputation, that is, that the sin of us was imputed to Christ, and the righteousness or the goodness of Christ is imputed to us when we trust in him. Now, we have a sin problem. We were in debt to God. We had a sin debt that we could not pay. And so each of us, we either are or we were traitors, or rather we could say all of us here are traitors, and hopefully all of us here are restored or rescued traitors. Now, we went from being in that position of enmity to God to being welcomed in as a child of God. And yet the condition for receiving this as a free gift is faith in Christ for what he's done and who he is, trusting in his finished work upon the cross. Now, perhaps you're sat here this morning and you are just like the rest of us. You are a traitor. You've sinned against God. But unlike the rest of us, you're not yet a rescued traitor or a restored traitor or a forgiven traitor. You know, today is the day to make sure of your salvation, to be like Edmund, who was a traitor that mended, or to be like Onesimus, who was a treacherous slave who was rescued and set free, or to be like Paul, who was a persecutor and an enemy and was completely turned around. This brings us to our final few verses, verses 23 to 25. Paul closes this short epistle out by acknowledging several of his co-workers. You know, in the 25 verses that are in this epistle, Paul mentions 10 different people by name, not including himself or the Lord Jesus Christ, because that would then be 12. 10 different people in 25 verses. You know, we've looked at some of them at the beginning, but at the end here, as is his custom in most of his epistles, he lists several other people. And so his co-workers include Timothy. Timothy was a man that Paul discipled himself. You could say that he's the next generation, if you like. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, do we have Timothys in our lives or in our churches that we're able to invest into? Epaphras, scripture calls him a servant of Christ, a faithful minister of Christ, and a fellow prisoner of Christ. We also have Aristarchus, who is referred to as a fellow prisoner of Christ. These two are only mentioned in Ephesians and Colossians, so it's likely that they were from the area and that they were known to the church there. Demas is mentioned. Demas eventually abandons Paul and kind of goes back to the world. And Mark is mentioned. Mark had once also abandoned Paul, and yet in the last epistle Paul ever wrote, which is to Timothy, it seems Paul describes him as useful to me for the ministry. And so Mark is someone, again, who kind of failed in his early years, and yet in his latter years we see is going on really well with the Lord. Luke is mentioned here. It seems that Luke spent a lot of time with Paul, a large portion of the book of Acts. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll notice that there's a subtle change at a certain point where he's saying they to we, because these are the points that Luke is with Christ. And so we have Luke and Paul in this missionary team, if you like. You have Mark, you have Luke, and you have Paul. These are three people that wrote scripture. Luke and Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament between them. I think word for word, Luke actually wrote a little bit more than Paul, but Paul wrote more books. And so you have Paul's ministry team where it's about people, all of these different figures that are serving alongside Paul. See, ministry is about people. It's the people that you serve and the people that you serve with. Inevitably, disagreements and disappointments will come. As we said, Demas abandoned Paul. Mark at one point abandoned him, but was later reconciled. Onesimus hurt Philemon, and so Philemon is asked to forgive. But the question has to be asked, what about us? Are there any past pains that we're holding on to? Is there perhaps a way in which someone has hurt us, and yet in our pride, we've kind of self-justified our behavior or excused our behavior when we've hurt other people? Philemon is a letter that encourages us to show grace and love and forgiveness to people that offend us. When disagreements and difficulties arise, which they no doubt will, this book gives us an example of how to biblically practice conflict resolution. So I'm hoping that this short epistle will help us to see just how important each of us are in the local church and to each other, and how important it is to show love and grace to one another as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that God will bless these words to our hearts this morning.